It's good to see you all. Thank you for coming out today. I'm really excited about the season that we're in. As many of you know, we're in a season of change, transition as a church. We really feel that the Lord is leading us into developing discipleship to really see the Lord move through us individually, and that we would put less weight on individual leaders, but more weight on everybody as the church. We are all equipped by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. That's the whole goal. And hopefully over the last number of years, as people have been in places of worship and listening to the word and all the good things that we do, we've been picking up the whole heart of a disciple to know that we are called to take this good news that we've been given and spread it everywhere we go. It's like we can literally change the world like 12 guys did way back all those years ago when they followed Jesus. And I think today we're all here to follow Jesus, right? This is not kind of the goal of coming to church on a Sunday. We're here to follow Jesus. It's not about programs. It's not about people in the sense of, you know, trying to put somebody on a pedestal. It's about Jesus lifted up and worshiped and praised. And so I want to continue on in a series, but this series will evolve over the next few weeks because many on our team here are going to start preaching over the next few weeks, and they're going to share some things about discipleship and about the vision going forward. So I'm excited to hear more about that as we move into January, which will be the new year, believe in God for new things. And so this is an exciting time. But today I want to talk to you about the call to be a disciple. Okay, the call to be a disciple. We're all called to be disciples. If we're here today, that means that probably at some point in our journey, we heard that small, still voice, or perhaps that big, loud voice saying, hey, I really, really want you to follow me. Jesus called us by his Spirit. I was just looking through some old stuff yesterday, cleaning up my office space, and I found this. I forgot to bring it. I do apologize. I'll bring it next week or the week after when I'm preaching. But it's actually a little psalm book or hymnal given to me when I was about 10 years old by the canon of the local Church of Ireland, which is, in case you find an accent in my preaching, that's kind of where it's from. I'm from Ireland originally. And my mom was very, very committed to sending me to church. She didn't go to church, but she sent me to church. She really thought it was good for me to go to church. So she sent me to church. And I went to church when I was a little boy, probably learned all the Sunday school stories like everybody else. And in the process of being part of that, I was given this little hymnal, and it was signed by the canon of the church, the reverend, the right reverend, as he was called at that time. And it had my name on it, and it was given to me at about 10 years old. Now, how many of you know my story is that I did not come to faith in Jesus Christ until I was about 25. But the call of God was upon my life from when I was a little boy. In fact, probably before I was even born, God said, I have a plan for this boy, and I'm going to do something in his life. Now, I was a slow learner, so it took me a long time to figure it out. But eventually I got there, and at 25, I gave my life to the Lord, moved here to Canada, and a few years later, 7 years later, we planted this church. And so 35 years later, I can now see what God has been doing over the years. And it's incredible to know that the call of God is never revocable. It's always ongoing. God never stops calling us out from where we are to where he really wants us to go, what he really wants us to be. And I was thinking about this in the context of, as I shared last week, about pilgrimage and how God set up these pilgrimage festivals three times a year for the children of Israel so that they would make the ascent to Jerusalem, to the holy city, to the holy place to meet up with God. And these festivals were put in place to remind the people that God had to be put in his rightful place. In this case, perhaps only three times a year, but the goal was that something would happen on the encounter when they get to be with God, that their lives would be transformed and changed because they would have a connection and a relational get together with God. And of course, we know today that we are all pilgrims of the Lord, and we are actually encouraged today to make the same ascent. But can I tell you, it's not three times a year. You know, it's not Christmas, Easter, and whenever else you want to go to church. It is literally every single day of your life, you can make this ascent to the holy place to be with Jesus and let him direct your steps day by day. And like I said last week, when we get his perspective, when we go up to the high places with him, our life looks a lot different. Our perspective is a lot different. Sometimes we get so caught up in what we see with our natural vision. So we look out and we see, you know, 30, 40, 50 people worshiping the Lord at church. And the Lord looks down from heaven and he says, millions of people worshiping the Lord. He sees people gathered together in all kinds of expressions of faith all across the globe worshiping him. And he is moving by his power and by his spirit. And he's mobilizing people to do the work of the kingdom wherever they find themselves. I think that's the most exciting perspective we can get. And I think we can get so myopic, all we see is this. And God says, I don't see just that. I see you elevated to the higher place where you get my perspective and you begin to see your neighborhood, your community, your city, your friends, your family from a different perspective. And you begin to have faith rising up in your spirit for the future. And you start to go, I have hope that I never had when I was sitting in my own doldrums, looking at my own navel, gazing. It's harder to see these days, but yeah. Too much information. I know. But anyway, as we talk about life, we realize that Holy Spirit is calling us to the higher place because it is actually the place where we start to see from his perspective. And so God set these pilgrimages in place with the goal in mind always to encounter his people, always for them to come into a place of relational connection. And I can just imagine every, you know, three times a year when they went to the festival to worship the Lord, it was like they literally went in procession and they were worshiping and they were singing the Psalms of Ascent and they were doing all the things that we know today are in the scriptures. But they were actually, if you look at it from a very practical point of view, they were the first disciples. They were leaving behind what was their past, the place where they resided, the place where they lived, and they were on a pilgrimage to be with the Lord, to connect with him and be close to him. They were leaving their nets behind, they were leaving their past behind, and they were moving towards a connection with God. And that's exactly what discipleship is about. It's about us being called away from the distractions of the world, the things that so easily entangle us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and leave it behind to go on a procession with the Holy Spirit to meet up and connect with God. That's what true discipleship is all about. And that was our earliest example in Scripture about what discipleship looked like. And of course, they would leave what was behind to follow who? Usually the high priest, on the journey to Jerusalem or the high place where they'd meet with God. Today, we have a high priest, don't we? Anybody know his name? Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly place, overseeing, watching, helping, empowering, sending us to the work that he's called us to. Our high priest has gone before us. We no longer have to have sacrifices made every day. We no longer have to go through all the rituals. We no longer need a festival like Christmas or Easter to worship the Lord. We can do it every single moment of every single day and every single circumstance and situation, no matter what you're facing, no matter how it looks. You know, it's like the story that Caden just told us about his job. It's like you can have your job disappear in 1 minute, and you can get really worried and very anxious and very bent out of shape about the whole thing and get really angry at God. And then God says, but are you willing to wait to see what I'm about to do? Because I'm working here. I'm still working. God's still working. See, as a church, I want to just say this. We're on a mission. And this mission is kind of unfolding. And that mission is to understand what it is to be a true follower or disciple of Jesus. Because that's what really will matter in the world that we live in today. That we be the disciples, the voices, the carriers of the glory, the ones who will pray for the sick, the ones who will go into dark places, the ones who will take the work of the gospel, the good news, into places where hope has been lost, where people have lost confidence in their world, in their environment, in their circumstance, in their situation. We can bring that fresh hope into those situations. as the disciples of Jesus. And over the coming months, we're going to hear from various leaders who will unpack what this means for us practically as a church going forward. And that's going to be the exciting part. Of course, that also demands a bit of a response, right? You see, it's moving it from the spectator platform situation to where we begin to see that we're all part of the body of Christ. And every single one of us brings something. Every single one of us have a part to play. Every single one of us has a gift that somebody else doesn't have. Everybody else has a word that nobody else has. Everybody in this place can be mobilized, activated by Holy Spirit, and life can begin to flow, not just in this direction, not just in the direction that we sometimes think it should, but from one another, where suddenly there's this interaction, this connection, where people are speaking encouragement into your life, and you're going, I am sure glad I went to church today. Didn't understand a word that pastor guy was saying, but that person that prayed for me at lunch, that was fantastic. The guy who prayed for me over the coffee, that was amazing. That person stepped out in faith and they brought something to me that was just for me from God. Isn't that what we all want? We want to be activated by Holy Spirit. We don't want to just be spectators and go, I remember when Holy Spirit moved. It was like in the first century. No, I want to be the kind of guy that can say, man, Holy Spirit did just something incredible yesterday, today, this morning. New life. Power of God moving and flowing through individuals who are saying, I'm a disciple. I want to be used, Lord. Pick me, Lord. Always used to be, pick him. You know, pick somebody else, not me. Pick me, Lord. I want to be used by your Holy Spirit, because that sounds pretty exciting. I was just thinking about, as we were praying about this over the last week here with our leaders, I was just thinking about Holy Spirit moving on the day of Pentecost. And I was thinking about how all these 12 disciples gathered in an upper room with 120 others, and they were all looking around the room going, anybody know what we're going to do next? And everybody's going, nope, we're waiting for something to happen. Can I tell you something? When Holy Spirit moves, you know he's moved. When he moves, there is something tangible that takes place. There is some kind of mobilization or some kind of activation. There's something that transpires in that meeting, in that place. These guys all began to see tongues of fire coming down from heaven, and they began to realize that something is going on in this room. And the next thing they know, they're all speaking in tongues, and they're all beginning to prophesy and pray, and they're all speaking out in languages they'd never heard before. And the next thing, people hear them doing this, and there's an overflow. They flow out of that place. How many of you know nobody organized that? It wasn't a, hey, pastor, what are we going to do next week? What's your growth plan for the next 20 years? I'm going to say, you know what? It's not up to me. It's not up to the leadership team. It's up to all of us hearing in the upper room experience and saying, I don't know about you, but I feel motivated to go out into that street and begin to just do whatever needs to be done. And the next thing they know, they're speaking words over people's lives in languages that they didn't even know. And Holy Spirit's doing a work. And 3,000 people get saved in a single day. Put that in a book. Call it the Bible. That's the power of God when God finds activated people willing to wait upon him and his Holy Spirit to move, so that we are mobilized into the work and the mission he has for us. And I believe that's where this church wants to go in the days to come. We really want to become more perceptive to Holy Spirit's moving, so that we become those conduits of Holy Spirit in the days to come. I love the whole story of discipleship. Jesus calling the disciples. It wasn't something incredibly new, but what he did was he basically came along and he looked around and he started to see what others could never see. And he looked and he saw people doing about their ordinary days. In this case, we see a situation in Matthew 4:18. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's why they were putting nets in the sea, in case you were wondering. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. this incredible encounter is like, think about this. How many of us in this world today would have that kind of freedom to say, I'm going to leave this to follow Jesus? But yet Jesus in this situation says to these two guys who were actively working in their workplace, and Jesus said, I have a mission for you. I want you to follow me. And they immediately left what they were doing and they followed him. Do we know that that wasn't really the easiest thing in life to do? Following Jesus had its costs. And I know that once they were called, Jesus was never going to revoke the call. And so they were doomed. The call would never go away. It was like literally, even Peter, when he was going through his crisis of faith, when Jesus was telling them they had to eat his body and drink his blood, he said, this is too hard, Lord. We can't understand it. And then Jesus says, do you want to leave me too? Peter goes, no. Where else would we go, Lord? For you have the words of life. Can I tell you something? One of the greatest privileges today of being a believer, of following Jesus, of being a disciple, is that we have the words of life. Whenever we are going through our struggles, our trials, our difficulties, our challenges, we have promises in God's word that echo and echo and echo down through eternity. And we hear testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness. And I know that when we're going through a hard time and a difficult time, God says, yes, but you trusted me yesterday. Can you trust me for tomorrow? Because I'll take care of that for you if you just follow me. Now, we know that Peter also had a crisis of faith so great that he actually tried to escape his call and go back to fishing. I'm reminded that Jesus appeared to him on the shores of Galilee in John 21. And this is after one of his greatest crisis points in his life. And he sees this incredible time in his life when he actually denied Jesus. He saw all that was happening in front of him. And he just thought, that's it. I can't do this anymore. I denied him three times. I am no longer worthy to be a disciple. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to go back to where I came from, back to my fishing boat, back to my fishing, back to what I used to do, back to my past. Jesus was so faithful, because Jesus had a plan for his life. And he wanted him at the Galilee to say, I want you to follow me, Peter. And you're going to go through hard times, and you're going to have difficulties and challenges, but you're going to learn how to be a disciple. And you're going to stand, and you're going to stand through thick and thin. You're going to stand through good and bad. You're going to stand through every suffering, every challenge. You're going to stand, and you're going to keep standing, and you're going to keep walking, and you're going to keep preaching, and you're going to keep doing the work of the ministry I'm calling you to, because I have a plan for you. Disciples have been chosen by the Lord to go and do what he has called us to do. Our journey has been already put in motion. God says, just listen to my voice, be led by the Spirit, and you will know what's next. You see, the disciples, point number one, disciples learned how to follow Jesus. Through the awesome season, this is like for Peter and all the rest of them, through the awesome season packed full of signs, wonders, and miracles, as well as the awful season of Jesus' betrayal, his beatings, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. They learned how to follow Jesus when all hope was lost, and then when hope was found again. When the resurrection occurred and Jesus came back from the dead, and suddenly Jesus goes right back to Peter on the shores of Galilee, found him where he started out, found him back where he was in the beginning, and Jesus says, we're not done yet, buddy. We're not finished yet. You might be having a bad day. You might think that it's all over, but look, resurrection power is here. I'm here for you. I'm raising you up again. I'm giving you a fresh mandate. I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. I want you to do the work I've called you to. I called you once. I'm calling you again. Can I tell you something? It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Holy Spirit is now activated in our lives. And sometimes we go back to where we came from. We say, I can't do this anymore. I don't have anything left. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. Too many failures. Too many things that haven't worked out. I am just so down with the whole thing. And then Jesus shows up once again. And he says, I called you once. I'm calling you again. It's time to rise up one more time and begin to take your place in the mission I've called you to, because that's what this is all about. The call of a disciple is never revoked. We can go through our greatest challenges, difficulties, trials, fear, disbelief, shock, doubt, anxiety, stress, trauma, pain, every negative emotion a person could feel. That's what Peter was going through when he was on the shore of Galilee, thinking, I'm done. And that's where Jesus came into his situation again. At the end of Peter, Jesus said, I have a new beginning for you. Many of us have been in that place. Many of us might feel we're there today, feeling like, I'm not sure what's going to happen in my life. I'm not sure what God's doing in my life, like Caden was testifying about. I'm not sure what's going on here, Lord. You know, all kudos to the Lord in this one, right? He came through very quickly. Can I tell you, sometimes it's a little bit slower. Sometimes there is a waiting game, a waiting time, and we don't always know how it's going to work out. But all we have is our confidence in the Lord, that he took care of us in the past. He brought us this far. He's not finished with us yet. He's still got a plan, still unfolding. He will take care of us in the future. That's our God. Point number two, disciples learn how to become like Jesus. Jesus, the rabbi or teacher, gave the first disciples many master classes in his teachings on how to handle difficult people, how to deal with challenging circumstances, and how to stand for truth while extending grace. They also learned to become like Jesus in the way he enjoyed such a close communion relationship with his Father. I always get encouraged by this. Jesus' way of doing life was very simple. John 5:19. Jesus gave the religious leaders this answer. Very truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You see, this constant communication, communion with the Father, was Jesus in the Father's presence, listening, watching, hearing, doing whatever the Father was giving him to do. His life was led by the Father. Do you think maybe Jesus was a disciple of his Father? He definitely was. He was following the ways of his Father. He was learning from the Father. He was walking in harmony, unity, community with the Father. He was walking his journey out here on earth while listening and seeing and doing all that the Father was doing. He was modeling discipleship 101 for you and me. And I think it's an important step for us today to understand that we need to cultivate and nurture our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's faithful. He's good. Many of us have had earthly fathers that haven't always been the greatest example. But can I tell you something? Our Father in heaven has done nothing wrong. He's our faithful one. He is the God who will show us how to become good disciples. He'll teach us how to become sons and daughters. Teach us how to walk in that community. He will show us how to walk the walk with him, which, can I tell you something, takes the pressure off. You know, this is not a do class. You know, the whole thing about becoming a disciple is not about a list where you have to say, oh, Mo, you know, I know a few weeks ago you guys did a kind of a thing with Frank here, and you wrote all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus said and all the things that Jesus was about, and you wrote them all down. Can I tell you something? You don't have to go out on Monday and do all those things. You don't have to go out tomorrow and think, oh, man, Jesus did this, Jesus did that, Jesus did, oh, man, I'm so far behind, I haven't done half the things that Jesus has done. Can I tell you something? When the disciples were in the upper room and Holy Spirit came upon them, they weren't thinking to themselves, what did Jesus do? They just found themselves doing what Jesus did, because they were empowered by the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, and the Spirit was now moving in them, and they found themselves doing the work of Jesus without even trying that hard. This is not about putting more pressure on all the things that we have to do. This is about just surrendering to the process of being a disciple and saying, Jesus, I just want you to teach me how to hear, how to see, how to listen, how to respond to what the Father and what you are doing in my life situation. Like you were a disciple of the Father, I want to be a disciple of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, while fully God and also fully man, understood the basic requirements of being a true disciple, follower, an apprentice of his Father. Jesus knew that the presence of his Father was his only safe place on this earth. With everything going on around him, with everybody trying to catch him, everybody trying to catch him out, everybody trying to get at him, everybody having a plan to get rid of him, he basically knew where his safe place was. In fact, I would say that prayer in Jesus' life preceded plans. Prayer preceded plans. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Relational connection with the Father. We too can do that every single day of our life. That ascent, that encounter with Jesus is absolutely essential. Getting into the presence of the Father, knowing that in worship we elevate him to the highest place. We can do that today. We can do that now. And I'm reminded of a great scripture that David wrote, and I think he, as a disciple, he understood sometimes what it meant to be in danger, what it meant to have people after him, what it meant to have trials and tribulations in his life. But he also declared very strongly in Psalm 27 what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And I just thought maybe we could read this together, actually, if you don't mind. It's in the NIV, so it shouldn't be. New Irish Version. Okay, Psalm 27, 114 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of a sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Next page. Keep going. There it is. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Great scripture, yes. So we can take God's word in our discipleship process and we can say, everything in my life could be going not the way I expected. Anybody had that experience? And sometimes we can get discouraged, disappointed, all those things, but we have a safe place, and that safe place is the Lord. And so I just want to throw a few things at you out of that scripture, and I'll just sort of give some points. The first thing I saw here is this. A, we can declare, my God is my light. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is a trust declaration. It's like even in your darkest moments, even when you're going through your greatest trials, even when life seems to be evading you, when light seems to have been sucked out of your situation and your circumstance, it is like literally you can stand up and make that declaration. My God, you are my light. And I can tell you something. When you begin to pray and seek the Lord and ask him to come into your situation and your circumstance, it is like literally light comes into your story. Light comes into your situation. And light, any light, God's light particularly, but light, when it comes, it dispels darkness. Fear leaves. Uncertainty goes. This is good. I can see that God is here. God is present. Point B, we can declare, and I'm talking about being declarers. We get to declare. We need to declare. We can declare, my God is my stronghold. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom or what shall I be afraid? The scripture gives us context. I love this in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, they mean righteous man, runs into it and is safe. Proclaiming the name of Jesus over your life, over your decisions, over your circumstance, over your situation, over your trial, over your difficulty, over your doubts, over your fears. As soon as you shout, declare, proclaim the name of Jesus, it is like literally he becomes a strong tower that you can run into. Hide safely from every work of the enemy. So when trouble comes, all I have to do as a disciple is call on the name of the Lord. And as soon as I do, I can run into him. And I can be safe. There's nothing like that. Sometimes we go through life's challenges and you just don't know how it's going to work out. Sometimes you are completely baffled by the circumstance. You know, I was even thinking back just historically. I was thinking back to when our, I believe it was Christopher, was just a baby in Margaret's tummy. And Margaret had some complications and it looked like some things were not going well. We actually had gone to Ireland and we were flying home. And things were not looking good. And I remember we were kind of in a kind of an awkward place. We were like, but God, you know, you gave us life. We're believing for this child. We're standing and firm believing that this is going to happen. But the signs that we see are not good. And people are saying fearful things. Some people have been down this road before and they're saying, oh, it doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. And so we're kind of a little bit apprehensive, fearful, wondering what to do, how. How is this happening to us, Lord? And of course, you go to all kinds of things. Well, because I did this wrong, or was it this, or, you know, doubt, fear, condemnation, all the things started to come in. And I remember there just happened to be a guy staying with our pastor and his wife at the time, and he was in the house, and we came in, and we were kind of frantic. We were just about to go to the hospital, and he said, let's pray. Ooh. Prayer. Good idea, right? So he prayed for us, and he prayed the prayer over Margaret, and he prayed the prayer over the womb, and he said, I declare right now in Jesus' name that this womb will be like a strong fortress. It'll be protected. It'll be like leather, that this baby will be fine. We declare over this baby right now in Jesus' name that everything will be fine. And I'm like, okay, that's good. That's good. Yeah, like that. Many of you know that doesn't dispel fear. Because sometimes we go, but what if? And so we drove down to Foothills Hospital from Cochrane, and we get there, and they do a bunch of tests, and the doctor basically said to us on the way, he came in, and he says, I have no idea what was going on there. He says, there was a lot of evidence that things were not going well, but I'll tell you something, that baby is well and truly stuck in there. In fact, I would say it feels pretty secure. And when it came to the time for Christopher to get born at the natural time, it took them a while to break through to get him out. The waters didn't break naturally. they had to do something to get the waters going, and Christopher was well protected. Can I tell you something? Sometimes our faith goes through testings and trials, and sometimes we realize that we are just so uncertain about some things in life, and we struggle to trust God. And then God does these kinds of things. Now, I know that life is life, and things happen. They don't always go the way that we hope. But can I tell you something? In moments like that, you kind of are reminded that prayer is important, that declaration is important, that proclaiming the goodness of God over a situation is incredibly important, that not believing the worst scenario, not believing the worst case situation, but believing that God could do a miracle, that God could do something supernatural, that God could come through for you. And when he did, how many of you know we were praising God all the way? Because hope rises up. And I want to encourage you today, keep declaring the goodness of God over your circumstance, over your situation, believing that he is the strong tower. He makes things strong. He can take things that are broken and he can heal them. He makes things that are destroyed and he can recreate everything that he needs to do the work he's called us to do. So we can declare openly that our God is our stronghold. You know, that's way better to have God as your stronghold than some of the other strongholds we set up, right? Sometimes we run to all the wrong things. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. You know, too many things in our lives these days that we run to, compensations, things that we think will give us safety, security, things that will help us to make our life more negotiable, more bearable. We have these comforts, these places where we go for solace, distractions. We have self-protections we run into, and we say, I'm just going to go and hide from God. I'm going to run to this stronghold or that stronghold. Strongholds like food. I'm even thinking about food right now. It's like strongholds like food in our lives. You know, we go running to things to comfort us, social media, shopping, Amazon, TV, binge watching, any kind of unhealthy addictions that we can have. There's so many toxic relationships we can get connected to and places we can go that are not good for us, and they become strongholds that we run to when we're doubting, when we're fearful, when things are not working out the way we expect, when we think that God has let us down. Whereas the answer is to turn around and make the ascent back to God and say, Lord, I don't want to go to those strongholds because they can be the places where I'm in captivity and bondage. This is the place where freedom reigns and where promises can be fulfilled, where hope can rise up, where your future, the future you have in store for me, can be unpacked, and I can begin to see the goodness of my God in my situation. So, point number C, I've only got 25, so we're good. No, I'm just kidding. I've only got to G, okay, so hang in there. G is for God, or G is for good, G is for done. Anyway, we can declare and see, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though a war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. We can declare, my God is greater. D, we can trust, my safe place is with God. One thing I ask from the Lord, this is my only prayer, one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in your house, in the house of the Lord, all the days of my life. How many of you know that's the safest place ever? When you run into God, when you're in his presence, when you're worshiping, when you're praising, when you're praying, you are in the presence of God, and that is your best safe place ever. You can live there. He will hide me in the shelter of a sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. The rock, of course, being Jesus in our situation. F, we can declare, my God will do good for me. Remain confident of this. Verse 13. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land that I live in today, it might look a little harder today, and God says, hang in there, I will do good. I am working in this situation. I will come through for you. I am a good God. I am working all things together for good. It might take a little while because there's a few complications that I have to fix, but God says, hang in there. It's coming together. My God will do good for me. My final point, G, we can declare, my God will come through. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. How many people like waiting? Wait for this guy to finish the sentence. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. The final step in being a disciple. Disciples learn to do what Jesus did. As I think of doing what Jesus did, I think many of us immediately think about ways we can fulfill his mission, how we can replicate his ministry or echo his teaching. Before we fully learn to become like Jesus in his understanding and his ministry, we need to understand his life rhythm. And I believe that that scripture he gave to us in the Message Bible, lovely translation, because I think it says it really well. It's a great reminder of how Jesus did discipleship in his own life, how he was a disciple to the Father, and how he expected his disciples to live. Matthew 11:28. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. So next week, we'll have Lindsay Stickle and Caden Stickle will be up sharing about being a disciple. I think that's pretty exciting. Looking forward to that, you guys. Looking forward to you unpacking that for us. Lord, I thank you today for the privilege of being called, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for seeing us even before we were born and creating a path for us to come to the place of salvation, the place of surrender, the place of trusting, and the walk of discipleship. I thank you, Lord, that we are now on a journey with you to discover more about who you are, what you've called us for, what you've called us to do. And Lord, all of it will be in the context of trusting and having a relationship with you that's meaningful, that's not stressful, that's not pressure-filled, but Lord, that is a place of coming into your presence, spending time with you. Prayer precedes planning. Being in that place where we sit with you, listen to you, watch you, hear you, and then go out and do what you want us to do wherever the Holy Spirit leads us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that today. We give you thanks for your goodness to us. Thank you for all the promises you're going to fulfill in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that things are still unfolding, that the kingdom of God is advancing, that, Lord, you want your church to be the glorious bride. And, Lord, we are privileged in this day and age to be part of what you're doing on this earth. And we give you thanks for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.